Good morning again. Turn this thing on. There we go. Trust the Lord is blessing you this morning, and that we'll find that to be true throughout the coming year as we start off a new year. What a great thing to be here and to be in the house of God. To know that God is able to bless us and our families, and to have the ability to do that. We've been blessed this week. Many of you know that we went down to Winter Garden Church, where Elder Glenn Blanchard is the pastor, and was down there this week. They were having what they called a defense of the faith gathering or conference or. I don't know what you call it, whatever name you want to, meeting. We had a great time down there. Crowd was small in a lot of ways, but, you know, it's not always how big the crowd is, whether or not God's in the presence of the people that are there. And so we certainly felt the presence of God. Started out New Year's Day being in service. Down there in the church, both on New Year's Eve, New Year's Day, and travel back here. So we've had just a busy week, but a good week. And thankful. I was thinking about this morning. You know, so many times we complain about the lack of rain. So we've had lots of rain, and need to remember to thank God for it. You know, even if it seems like, oh my goodness, you know, we're having all these. But I'll tell you, wait till it gets dry, and you'll be glad that God has watered the earth for a little while. So, thankful for these things. You know, I will at some point in time. You know, hopefully we'll be able to get the papers in that the various ministers put together from the defense of the faith. My mind is to do that and to just put them into bins back here in the back and give you an opportunity to have a look at them and read them and so forth. But I think some of the best fundamental teaching that I've ever been in the presence of during the time that we were down there this week. And all the ministers, I think, were well blessed. And what they presented was absolutely outstanding in just about every way you can think of. So as we begin a new year, we want to know as much as we can about how to be blessed of God, I think, both as a church and as individuals. And so if the Lord will bless me for a little while this morning, we'd like to take a look at that for just a little while. So if we can, I want to turn over to the book of Hebrews and take at least begin with a portion of Scripture that we find in the second chapter. Because if we think about God's blessings, the Bible tells us specifically as God's children that God blesses the humble. And so if we think about our church, we think about ourselves individually, I'd like for us to start out our new year by thinking about being more humble. And then and part of that would come from spending our time bragging on God more and less on ourselves. If we can learn to give Him the praise and the honor and the glory for what we have, the blessings that we have in our life, just remember where those blessings came from. So in the second chapter of the book of Hebrews, and this is one of those that, you know, a lot of times you get into something like this and you think, okay, well, I probably ought to go back to chapter 1, and I probably will for just a minute. But all of chapter 1 is laid out. Chapter 1 of the book of Hebrews is laid out around the thought and the idea that Christ is above everything. As the apostle is writing to the children of Israel, he reminds them, and I probably will just go back to chapter 1 and start there. But in chapter 1, he says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners. So, oh, Brother Charles, you know, this King James language, you know, it's so hard for us to get. No, it's really not. It says God who at sundry times, that means at various times and in diverse manners, in various ways. God who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past to the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, and by whom also he made the worlds. What a wonderful statement right there in the very beginning of this book of Hebrews. He says, God's spoken to us various ways. You know, you go back into the Old Testament, God spoke directly to people like Noah and to Abraham. They heard his audible voice. Then after the time of the audible voices, God sent his prophets to speak to the children of Israel. And God gave men of God who were inspired to write down and pen down letters, go and publicly speak and give messages like Ezekiel who would come, or Elijah or others who would come and say, God has revealed to me, or God has spoken to me, God has delivered these things to me. And then they would deliver that to God's children. So the writer here in Hebrews, which many of us, although unstated, believe this to be the Apostle Paul, just because the tone and tenor of the writing and the knowledge that's laid out in this entire book of Hebrews, no doubt the Apostle Paul wrote these things, and he said, God has spoken to his children in various ways and in various manners, but in these last days he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, and by whom the worlds were made. So if there was any question, I mean, we could go back to John chapter 1 and where it tells us, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the same was in the beginning with God, and nothing was made, everything was made by him, and nothing was made without him. And so we go back over there and read those things, and then he tells us here, in these last days he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power. While a lot of times we just kind of ramble across these kind of verses, there's a lot of scientific and theological information laid out in these verses for us here, where he tells us this Jesus Christ who came, he was the express image of God. He was God in human flesh. He was the brightness of his glory. And he says he's upholding all things by the word of his power. Today, y'all have heard me probably over the years say this a number of times, you know, that people look at when they first ventured out into outer space and they could see our great planet sitting there in space, appearing to be hanging on nothing. And you could go and talk about, well, the gravitational forces are holding this in the pattern around the sun and all of these things. But I'm going to tell you, who put the gravitational forces in place? Who made this thing work so perfectly? Who made it work in so much harmony? Boy, I tell you, the planet Earth sure is lucky to be at the right distance from the sun and to have the right atmosphere and all these things so that the temperature is just right for human life. Isn't Earth just happen to be? That's not luck, friends. It's a direct blessing of God. I mean, you could go and look at all the forces and say, well, you know, just a little bit of mileage here and a little bit of mileage there, and Earth is either too cold or too hot. I'll tell you, the atmosphere is not just right, and you begin to add up all these things, and you say, you know what? There's no way some freak occurrence of some chance of things happening out there that this could be like this. No way. No way it could work like that. So Paul tells us here 2,000 years ago, before there were ever even telescopes, before there were microscopes, before they knew anything, had ever written down things about physics or calculus or chemistry or any of these things, the Apostle Paul just simply tells us Jesus Christ, who being the brightness of his glory, talking about God and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. What is the purpose of Paul writing these things? He's pointing you and me and the children of Israel, the Hebrew brethren, back to Jesus Christ. Why if we're looking in nature and we see everything operating so beautifully, you know what you and I should think about? Jesus Christ, who spoke this world into existence. When we look at the seasons and the sun and the rotation of the earth, things around, that are happening day in and day out, we see all the harmony in nature. And people have been predicting the doom of our planet, you know, for years and years and years. Yet it just continues to work. right down through time. God, we ought to see Jesus Christ. When we think about our salvation and about the work that Jesus Christ came and did, we ought to think about Jesus Christ and not you and me. We ought to think about the perfectness of His power, about the perfectness of His life, of His sacrifice and His blood upon the cross. And then He goes on and tells us He's now sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. He can sit down because the work of salvation is complete. He's done. You know, when He cried out on the cross, it is finished. Why, certainly He's not finished with everything that there is to do, because the Bible tells us in other places that He's standing on the right hand of the throne of God, interceding for you and me. But I'll tell you what, when it comes to the work of salvation, He was finished that day on the cross. When He cried out, "It is finished," He was finished with the work, the sacrifice, the price, everything that was necessary to bring all those that God had given to the Son to the Father was finished that day on the cross. And it was given the stamp of approval when Christ went down into the tomb, came forth resurrected to walk again and to be alive. It got the stamp of God's approval, saying that was a perfect work. That was a complete work in every way. So he's now seated on the right hand of the throne of God, completed the work of salvation, purged our sins. Oh, by the way, let's go back and pay attention to one little phrase in here, in this third verse. He says, "Who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, upholding all things by the word of His power, when He by Himself had purged our sins." You know, a lot of times today we'll hear people say, well, Christ was trying to do, you know, they don't really say it like this, but they'll say, Christ made it possible for you to be saved when He died on the cross. That's not what this verse of Scripture tells me. He by Himself purged our sins. He took care of everything that was necessary. He paid the price. It was a complete work. There was nothing else needed to be done. My agreement or disagreement with it is not going to change the work that He accomplished on the cross. So He by Himself. And then He goes on and says, being made so much better than angels. For those of you that want to look and say, well, you know, there were angels. You know, that was it's not as big a deal now. But I remember when I first came into the ministry in the late 80s and the early 90s. There were a lot of discussion, a lot of books being written about angels, and people were becoming more enamored. And the New Age movement of the day was focusing on a lot of things about meditation and people coming in contact with voices. Boy, be careful of all that kind of mess, you know, out there. You don't ever know what voices are speaking to you when you begin to try meditating on things and putting yourself in some kind of mental state out there where evil forces could come in and disturb your spirit. So He says He's better than angels. You want to talk about angels? We want to talk about the messengers of God that came and delivered various messages, whether it be to Joseph and to Mary or to those men that were standing there watching Christ ascend up on high. And they said, yeah, but let's talk about the angels. No, He says He's better than angels. Being made so much better than angels, he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said He at any time, "Thou art My Son, this day have I begotten thee"? And again, "I will be to Him a father, and He shall be to Me a son." And again, He said, again, when He was bringing in the first begotten into the world, He saith, "And let all the angels of God worship Him." So Christ is better than angels. He's better than the prophets. As He goes on here and talks about things, He's better than Abraham. If you want to talk about Abraham or any of the fathers of Israel, Christ is better than them. So I went through all of this and kind of touched on this a little bit just to say the apostles spent a lot of time here talking about our focus needs to be Jesus Christ. Amen. Our focus in life needs to be Jesus Christ and what did he accomplish. And we need to understand what he accomplished, not just what people sometimes say he accomplished, but what did Christ actually accomplish while he was here. We know he delivered the gospel message. We know he established the church. We know he went to the cross. But what did he accomplish on the cross? Was Christ trying to do some things, or was he the successful captain of our salvation in every way? I'm going to tell you, my Lord was not a failure. He didn't just try to do some things. He accomplished exactly what the Father sent him to do. And that's the reason he's seated at the right hand of the throne of God, waiting until that very last enemy. He's already conquered death by coming forth from the tomb. But the last enemy that's going to be finally put away will be death. Death will be no more. Isn't that, that's kind of good. That's kind of good news this morning, isn't it? Everybody thinks about, and I've told people, it really would be, wouldn't it be great? I know maybe everybody's not ready to get out of here today, but wouldn't it be great to be changed? Christ comes back in the air, coming in on the clouds, a light shining from the east to the west, and suddenly you and I are just transformed into glorified bodies. Wouldn't that be wonderful? The opposite of that is if he doesn't come, or when he does come, when I say if he doesn't come today, and we continue on for the next year or the next 2 years or 3 years or 10 years or 20 years. I don't know how long it may be, but I'll tell you, there's going to come a time when you and I are going to die. And as I've tried to tell people recently, death doesn't scare me, but I don't know what I'm going to have to go through to get there, okay? The moment of death is victorious. The process leading up to death could be heart attacks, it could be Alzheimer's, it could be cancer. It could be any number of things that we sitting here may have to go through. But I'll tell you, the good news is Christ is victorious. So when we think about him coming back and being changed in a moment, a twinkling of an eye, sounds pretty good to me. But I don't get to make that choice, and neither do you. So he tells us, Christ, point back to Christ in every way. And for 2015, if I say that enough times, I'll get used to actually thinking about the fact that the calendar is flipped over. This is January. It's 2015, and my brain hasn't quite locked in on all of that yet. But if we think about going through this new year, I want us to focus on Jesus Christ, what we can do to please him, what we can do to serve him, how you and I can be better children of the Father. That's a pretty good deal, isn't it? We've got some young parents here that want their children to be good children of the Father. God wants us to be good children of the Father. He wants us to be obedient. He wants us to follow and listen to his commands. He wants us to pay attention to what his word has left here for us, and let that be our number one focus in our lives. And you say, well, Brother Charles, if I focus on that so much, how am I going to get other things done? I'm not saying that we know we have to live and eat and work and do and all those things that we have to accomplish, go to school, whatever it is that you're doing right now, we have to do all those things. We can still make a top priority in our life without forsaking the serving of God and putting that as a top place in our lives. So after the apostle points the children of Israel, the Hebrew brethren, back toward Jesus Christ, pointing that he's the preeminent one. He's the topmost spot. He's the one that we ought to be praising. And this was an important message to those children of Israel, those Hebrew brethren, because they had not yet quite come to see that Jesus Christ was Savior. And so he comes in and starts off by telling them, this one that was crucified, this one that was slain, this one that was put to death in Jerusalem, he's seated on the right hand of the throne of God, and he's better than the prophets, and he's better than the angels, and he's better than the apostles. He's better than anything that you might want to think of. And he says, and I'll go to the last verse or two of the first chapter, but he says, but to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be the heirs of salvation? So angels, while they're good, angels are just ministering spirits. We probably don't think about that enough to think about, you know, that many times when we're being ministered to in our times of despair, it may be very God himself sending a messenger, an angel of from heaven to minister to you and me. We may never see them. Probably won't. I've reached 58 and haven't seen an angel yet that I know of physically in my presence. But there may be many times when I felt their nearness, their love, and the kindness that comes from God ministering to me along with God's Holy Spirit. Therefore, he says, chapter 2, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. You want to have a blessed new year? Give earnest heed to the things that you've heard. Pay attention to God's Word. What does God's Word tell us and direct us to do? Whether we're being parents, whether we're being children of the King, whether we're being young folks that are in school, whether we're being newlyweds, what does God's Word direct us and tell us to do? He says, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we've heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Now, here's the thing. Why would God tell us, and that word, that phrase, take heed, means pay attention. Give attention to, listen to, take heed, take it in. We're to take heed to signs along the highway, warning signs, whether it's stop signs, yield signs, speed limit signs. We're to take heed to these things. We're to pay attention and be obedient to them. So when he says, take heed, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we've heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. He would not give you and me that warning unless it was possible for you and me to let it slip. That's the problem that God's children are constantly facing, is the fact that we let other things occupy our mind. We'll get to a verse of Scripture that kind of points us toward that a little bit here maybe in just a minute. But he says, take heed, pay attention, give earnest heed to the things that you've heard. Why? Because our focus and our direction is to be Jesus Christ. Our Jesus Christ, the Savior, let's make sure we're give the most earnest heed to these things and don't let them slip. It gets so easy to let things just slide, you know. Well, I'm going to get to that. It's okay. I'll get to that. And the more we let them slide, the more likely we are to slide away from the things of God. So he says, for if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by them which heard him, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. So how shall we escape? I'm not talking about eternally, friends, because Christ paid that on the cross. But how are you and I going to escape the toils, the turmoils, the troubles, the trials, if we don't give the earnest heed to what we've heard? If we don't pay attention to all the warnings, all the messages that we have in God's Word telling us to follow after Him, pay attention to Him, hang around with people that are serving Him. Why? Because it's good for you. It'll help keep you out of trouble in this old world. And so he says, how are you going to escape? Well, the answer is, you're not. It's a warning to God's children. You can't just play around with serving God. If you're going to serve Him, you've got to give the most earnest heed to these things. Pay attention to these things. I'm not going to stand here and say, God is merciful. I thank God He is merciful to you, to me, to each other, and that many times we're the very beneficiaries of the mercy of God in the fact that He doesn't bring His wrath immediately upon us for our disobedience. Mercy. Thank God for His mercy. But I'm not going to stand here and tell you that mercy's always going to be there either. I'm going to tell you that we need to give the most earnest heed to the things that we've heard. Pay attention to our service to God, because there could be chastisement and the wrath of God come upon us. I always remember the children of Israel. And there were many little things that they did to rebel against God after they came out of Egypt, crossed the Red Sea, and during that 11 or months or so that was leading up to the time of them to go over into Jordan, a land that God had given them, prepared for them, and he told them to get, you know, he said, the first they sent out the 12 spies, 10 came out back with a bad, what I'm going to say was a bad report. You know, it was kind of like, ooh, we can't do this. There's giants over there and there's walled cities and all of these things. They came back making excuses for why they couldn't do it. And there were two of the spies that went over there. One represented each of the 12 tribes of Israel, 12 in total. Two came back, Joshua and Caleb, and says, we can do this thing. Let's get ready and go. Well, Joshua and Caleb were looking to God to deliver them. The other 10 were thinking about what they could do. And so there's a mighty, mighty message in just that, okay? One, when we've got our eyes on God, will deliver us. We can do this. A lot of times we sit around as a church and say, well, we can't do that. We're too little. We don't have the ability. But I tell you, are we looking for us to have the ability? Or are we looking for God to open the door and make the way? And so our faith needs to be in God. And I'm going to say that especially when it's something God has promised us. And so God had promised them the land. And they're sitting there saying, oh, we can't do this. And Joshua and Caleb said, oh, yes, we can. Because God has promised to give it to us. Well, okay, the time comes, the day comes for them to go in across the Jordan. They didn't go. And then God tells them, okay, you're going to wander 40 years in the wilderness. I mean, this happened like all in one day. Today you're supposed to enter in. They said no. God said, okay, y'all are going to wander in the wilderness. And the next day, the children of Israel rose up and said, let's go over to Jordan. And they did. They were beaten badly by the people over there because God was not with them. Okay, so why are you saying that, Brother Charles? I'm saying that because there came a day. There came a day to go, and they didn't go. And the fact that they didn't go, they then waited 40 years for another opportunity to go back in when God would be with them. Okay? That's kind of a tough lesson for us a lot of times to think. God has told us to do some things, and today may be the only opportunity we have. God may just be with us today. He may just be with us tomorrow. After that, God may prevent us from going in and following after these things. So in our service to God, many times, when we see the opportunity and we feel God is with us and blessing us, it's time to get up and go. Because if we wait, it may be too late. And I'm not preaching a too late message for being saved eternally, but I am preaching a message of too late for us here in this old time world in which we live, because we make excuses as to why we can't do things instead of looking and saying, God's with us. I feel His presence. And you know what? I didn't even mean to get off on this. Anyway, but there are men among us that God has blessed in a special way. And you say, well, and that doesn't mean they shouldn't listen to others. But I will say it this way. A man that God has called into the ministry, Brother Adam. There's times when God gives the men of God, the ministers of God, special insight. Why? Because they're to lead the flock. God has given them the responsibility of leading the flock. So a lot of times we're sitting around and we're saying, what should we do? Shouldn't we listen to the man that's been given the calling of God to lead the flock? Shouldn't we listen to him to be the one to say, should we get up and go or not? Shouldn't they have listened to Moses that day? God had given Moses the direction for leading the flock. There were two other men over there that were saying, yes, we can do it. But Moses was the one that was leading them. And Moses was leading them to Canaan's land. And they rejected the man God had placed in charge of them to lead them. And in doing that, they rejected God.
Yes, amen.
All right? In rejecting God's man, they rejected God. And I think a lot of times we lose that message. We forget that God has called men. God didn't call the other 10 representatives of the tribes of Israel to lead the flock. He called Moses to do that. The fact that Joshua, and probably I failed in saying this sometimes, but the fact that Joshua and Caleb agreed with Moses just showed they were in the right. They were in the minority compared to the 10, but they were still right because they were in the place that God had called them to be. Okay? That's tough sometimes for us to think about. But God, you know, when we say, why should I follow Brother Charles? You know, he's just a man. He can make a mistake. Yeah, sure can. You know who I'm responsible to for those mistakes? I'm responsible to the one that called me to lead the flock. Okay? But in general, the flock, if I don't seem to be doing idiotic things, probably ought to be thinking about following me as I follow God. Okay? And so I don't preach that message a lot because it sounds like I'm saying, you know, look at me. Well, I'm not. I never asked for God to call me in the ministry. He did. I've tried to be obedient to that. And in doing that, sometimes it's brought hardship on me. Look at Moses. Was it easy for him? You know, Moses was pretty happy out on the backside of the wilderness feeding his father-in-law's flocks. And God says, Moses, I want you to go back down to Egypt and I want you to go tell Pharaoh to set my people free. Well, God, you know I don't speak very well and I'm not a very good speaker. Don't worry about it, Moses. I've already got Aaron prepared to take to speak for you. Oops, quit making excuses, Moses. I've got somebody. You don't want to speak? I've got Aaron ready for you. He'll go and do the speaking for you. When God calls, what you need to do is be obedient. Because God will find a way to get you there. And he'll eliminate all the excuses. Okay, boy, I got way off on that. If the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken of by the Lord and was confirmed to us by them that heard him, God also bearing witness with signs and wonders and divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. For unto the angels hath he not put up into subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. So God is telling us, pay attention to this one that he's called, the one that's spoken the word of God to you. It was confirmed that he was the Son of God by signs and wonders and miracles and all the things that he did. He's somebody we ought to be paying attention to, okay? So we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things that we've heard from God, from the word of God. We ought to give the most earnest heed to those things. Okay, so he tells us, let's turn over to Romans chapter 12. And he tells us then, and we're talking, don't forget the big message note up here somewhere. How can we be more blessed as a church and as families in the coming year of 2015 waiting on God to come back, waiting on Jesus Christ to return, until he returns, how can we be more blessed in our service to him? Give the more earnest heed to the things that you've heard from the word of God. That's number one. I beseech you therefore, brethren. I will do this quickly, maybe. If you go back to the whole book of Romans and listen to all the things he's talked about justification and about how God has called us out of the walks of life into his service, and how God has those that he's called, he's justified, whom he's justified, he's glorified, and so forth. All of those things leading up to the fact that God has a chosen, elect people out of every kindred, nation, and tongue, that God has the right to do the choosing, because doesn't the potter have power over the clay, and so forth. All of these messages have lined up down through here in the book of Romans, and he says this, I'm going to go up to verse 29. Verse 29. He says, "For the gifts and the calling of God are without," and that's Romans 11. I said 29. I mentioned 12. I'm going to Romans 11, 29. "For the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy, through their unbelief." This is a message to the Gentiles in particular at the church at Rome, telling them, you've received mercy through the unbelief of the children of Israel, the Hebrews who didn't believe, and the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. Even so, these have also now believed, and that through your mercy they may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all, Jew and Gentile, in unbelief, hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Verse 34, "For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed to him again?" These are questions. Who is given to God first so that God owes him something? Right? Who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed. If you first given to him, it'll be paid back. But that's not what's under consideration. For he says, For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Let's read that again. It's of him, it's through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. If you and I have something to brag about, you know who we have to brag to? To God. To Jesus Christ, because it's of him, it's through him, it's to him, all things. He says then, and I wanted to read that last portion, because then you begin in 12, and chapter 12 says, "I beseech you therefore, I beg you, based on these arguments, based on what I've tried to show you in Romans chapter 8 and 9 and 10 and 11 of what God has done for you. And yes, you could go back to Romans 3 and 4 and 5. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Based on what all God has done for you, based on the fact that God loved you before the foundation of this old world, based on the fact that God sent his Son into this world to die for you, that he chose you, he redeemed you, he's going to glorify you, based on all of these things, I beg you, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. We're not going back and making Old Testament animal sacrifices anymore. The sacrifice today is for you and me to sacrifice our want to. Sacrifice what we want to do. Sacrifice what the flesh wants to do. Sacrifice how you feel about it. And sacrifice what you think about it to what does God's Word say about it. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." It's not your unreasonable service. Based on what all God has done for you, it's reasonable. It's reasonable that you serve him and love him with all your heart, your mind, and your soul, and your neighbor as yourself. That's reasonable, according to God's word. "And be not conformed to this world." That word conform means to be molded. Don't be molded by the world. Don't let the world become your pattern. Don't become molded by how the world thinks and by what the world does and the directions they give and the teachings that they have and the doctrines that they have out there. Don't be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How are you going to prove what the good and acceptable and perfect will of God is. There's only one way, friends, and that's to know God's word and do it. And when you know it and do it, you'll prove not to God, but you'll prove to yourself what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that's among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. You want to have a starting place for how you transform your thinking? Don't get to thinking so much of what you think. Don't go to valuing your own opinion too highly. Don't go valuing how you think about it. Well, let me tell you what I think. Y'all ever heard that? Let me tell you what I think about it. Well, let me tell you, if that thinking doesn't line up with what the Word of God says, I shouldn't value that thinking too well. And if I'm sitting around talking to myself, well, Charles, let me tell you what I think about this. You know, this fella has done this to me. Let me tell you how I think about that, just what I think I ought to do about that. Okay, well, does my thinking conform to the Word of God? Is my thinking transformed by the thinking of God's Word? If it's not, I don't need to think too highly of myself. I don't need to think too highly of my own thinking. For I say through the grace is given unto me to every man that's among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. See yourself like you are. If people could learn to look in the mirror and see themselves objectively. That's what he means soberly. Learn to look at yourself and say, well, don't get too depressed. If you ever get to the point where you actually see yourself like you really are, I don't want you to be too depressed, because I'm going to tell you, based on the Word of God, that you're much better by the grace of God than you are by who you are by nature. But he says, learn to think soberly about who you are. Learn to see yourself objectively. Know your faults. Know the things you're subject to. Know the things that you're apt to do that are against God's Word. Learn to see yourself and know where your traps are that you fall into a lot of times, either by the things you do, by the things you watch, by the things you say, or where you go. Learn what your trap is. Learn what your faults are. And he says, think of yourself soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. We understand that faith's a fruit of the Spirit. And so this every man here, which is sometimes is misused, is not every person that lives here on the face of the earth. And you say, well, Brother Charles, how do you know that? It says God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. Well, I'm going to tell you that because I'm going to turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and I'm going to read you a verse of Scripture there. I'm actually going to try to quote it. But anyway, I'm going to tell you a verse of Scripture there where the Apostle Paul is asking the people at Thessalonica to pray for him, and that the Word of God might have free course, and that he might be delivered from unreasonable. And Paul was wanting the gospel to go forth. But he recognized there was a force in opposition to the gospel going forth. And he says, brethren at Thessalonica, pray for me that the word of the Lord might have free course, and that I might be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. Okay. So God's word says all men don't have faith. Paul said all men don't have faith. Well, but here, Brother Charles, he says, God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. The every man that's under consideration by this verse of Scripture, those who are God's children, who need to be transformed, not conformed, but transformed by the renewing of their mind, that are learning to look at themselves soberly and righteously according to God's word, these are the men that God has dealt to every man the measure of faith, that they might be able to look at them soberly, righteously, godly in this present world. If we want to find God's blessings, let's look to Jesus Christ, number one. Let's give him all the praise, honor, and glory that he's due. Let's learn to worship him. You know, do you sit around and just think about even in the preaching of God's word. This time that I'm standing in front of you is a worship service. It's not a worship service of Charles Kitchens. It's a worship service of the one I'm pointing you to. And so in your hearts and in your minds, as you're sitting here and you're receiving the word of God, think about adoring Him. Think about magnifying Him in your hearts and your minds, and adoring Him and magnifying Him by your life, by how you live. And so put Him as, and give the more earnest heed to the things that you've heard, not only about putting Him first, but also during the course of the year, I will give you warning after warning after warning from God's Word about how to live a more godly life and how your life might be blessed. And so give the earnest heed to the things you've heard from God's Word. One of the things you've heard this morning is don't be conformed. If you see yourself becoming conformed to the world, let the flag run up, okay, and say, wait a minute, Brother Charles warned us about that. I need not to be conformed. I need to transform the way I think by the things of God's Word so that I can see myself more honestly, more soberly, and I don't need to think more highly of myself than I ought to think. One of the greatest dangers I see right now for the church and for you as God's children, for our families, is everybody, I hear this all the time, and I'm not just talking about y'all, but I hear this everywhere. But everybody seems to be concerned about, you know, what I want to do. Everybody's concerned about putting themselves first over their children, themselves first over their spouse, themselves first over the Lord, because I need to take care of me. I need to make sure I'm taking care of me and I'm putting me at a top spot on things. If you'll sacrifice for God, God will take care of the other things. God will take care of the other worries and troubles and problems, but you got to give Him the first place and give Him the priority in your life. And then God will make some of these other little worries. He'll make you a better parent. He'll make you a better spouse. He'll make you a better church member. He'll make you a better worker at work. He'll make you a better student. But give Him the top spot above everything. And God will work out the other issues for you. So we kind of got started. I didn't get really as far as I wanted to get this morning on some things about how God can bless us. And I really didn't get to the part about humbling ourselves, but it all fits right with this. If we're putting Him first, we're putting ourselves way down the line somewhere else. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. That gives me two people that ought to be at least in front of me or above me. And if I'm married, I've got a spouse that needs to be before me. All of these things. So I start finding myself falling way down the line in importance, according to God's word, of where I should be. God should be first. I ought to be loving my neighbors and others. I ought to be looking out after them. I certainly ought to be loving my spouse. I ought to be, as a father, taking care of my children. I'm starting to fall way down the line here in importance category. That's where we ought to be. May God bless you with this message, and to think about it, meditate upon it, and put it to good use as we go into the coming year. I was going to tell you sometime, I have some really good notes. I'm hoping to have some printed notes from the Defense of the Faith that we can put back here for your learning. You say, well, what kind of things were talked about at the Defense of the Faith? Well, without me going through the exhaustive list for you real quickly, and I don't even know if I can or not. But anyway, it was basic doctrinal truths around everything from election to baptism to I've talked about the song service and why we do a song service the way they do. It's very biblical, and there's very, very good reason for what we do. If we're going to defend the faith, we need to understand the faith that we have. We need to understand why we teach and believe what we do here at Zion's Rest and other Primitive Baptist churches. How can you defend it if you don't understand it? These men did a great job this week, and I hope to be able to share some of that with y'all in coming weeks and months. May God bless you is our prayer.